on that last that last hymn, you have to turn to it, but in Isaiah 26:3, it's taken from that. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord, and that Lord there is Jehovah, or Yahweh. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. And we read in the New Testament, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is our blessed Lord Jesus of the New. Now let's come to him and give him the meeting. Father, we bow in his name, Lord Jesus, at this time. And we're praying, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would take the things of Christ, show him forth, touch our hearts, and that every heart might be open and willing. Father, keep us from hard-heartedness, from resistance to your word and to your spirit, but rather help us to be soft and yielded and receiving, that we might be the people you want us to be, that your work might go forward in our lives to his honor and glory and our joy. For we ask it in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, what was on my heart to share was Psalm 126. It's a beautiful little psalm. And hopefully we'll be able to see from the physical experience of the Jewish people some principles and understandings for we who are in the church on our pilgrimage. 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The first thing to notice is that this is a song of captives returning to home. And what I loved about the beginning of this psalm was these phrases. We were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Breaks my heart because, just as an aside, we read about the rapture. That long awaited time when the Lord will come with a shout and we'll go home to him. And you know, I don't know if it can be explained what kind of thrill will be for our hearts. All the things that oppress away on us here below, suddenly, immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, will be gone. And I love what they say here. We were like those who were in a dream. That which we so longed for, instantaneously, will be ours. Our mouth will be filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. I think these are good little phrases for just a little bit of what we shall experience in that day. The wonder and the joy. But this is concerning these captives who are set free. Suddenly, they are free to go home. And what a joy it was for them to go back to the land of Israel. And we don't often think of it for ourselves, and spiritually speaking, but we were captives. we were captives. And we can read about this in the various verses. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, I thought it was interesting that in the Lord's Supper this morning it was quoted twice. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read a few verses from there. To see how God sees us in our condition, being born into this world before salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Speaking to those who have come to the Lord, he puts it in this manner, but notice their previous state. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we learn a lot of information concerning all of us as we're born into this world. Number one, we're dead, spiritually dead toward God. And this information is shocking to us, because as human beings we look to one another and we can put levels. That's a bad guy, you know, he's going to jail. And that's a good person, they go to church. But from God's point of view, and he's so far above us, he sees us for what we are on the inside. You remember how the Lord Jesus, we won't need to turn to it, but he looked at some of the most religious people on the face of the earth, and he told them what was in the heart of man. And he went through a list of murder, adultery, fornication, and he went through this list. And I'm sure that those people standing there, they were religious leaders, they're probably very offended. But remember what the Lord said. He can look inside the heart. And even though some of the things may have not come to pass in the physical realm, he sees what's in the heart. And they were just as guilty in the eyes of the Lord. He knew what was in the heart. And so we too are dead. We're dead in sins and trespasses. It says even in these verses that we're guided by Satan. And this is a real irony, because sometimes you share the Lord Jesus with other people and they don't want to lose their independence, so they think they have. And yet, according to this verse, they don't have any independence. They're the devil's lackey and they don't even know it. And I thought this morning, it's kind of like a dog on a leash. You ever see these new leashes where the dog is allowed to go a little further? But he's still on that leash, isn't he? And the enemy can give us the impression of being on our own and doing our own thing. Meanwhile, we're doing his thing. And we're just his fools. We're going to go to his hell that was made for him, unless something happens. And guided by Satan, what else does it tell us? It says also that, verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in these things. So, as the scripture says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This tells us all of us are held captive. All of us are have walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Let's turn to John chapter 8 for a minute. The Lord touched upon these things in his discourse with the Jewish crowd. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." This is a very curious verse, isn't it? They're under Roman rule. I wonder what they're thinking there. "We have never been in bondage to anyone. It's just the pride, I guess. And at the time, they were free to practice their rituals. But anyway, how can you say you will be made free? They said to Jesus. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The Lord spoke about bondage and freedom and said here that we who are not free from our bondage are slaves to sin. So there's a picture being made for us here. Brother Paul said that he wasn't ashamed of the good news of the Messiah, but it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God unto salvation. We need the power of God that we might have salvation, that we might be saved. One more picture of this bondage. Let's go to Psalm 107, a great psalm of deliverance. But in the psalm, we see some very picturesque ways of putting the same truth in words. Let's just look at verse 1 and 2 for a second. Psalm 107. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Before you're redeemed, you are in the hands of the enemy. Look at verse 10. "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons." This is a spiritual picture of what we are when we have not salvation in Christ. "Because they rebelled against the words of God." And that's important. We are born in sin. That has been settled for us because of the first sin. However, we are responsible because we also have a choice. We have a choice to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would take us out of sin. And if he be lifted up, he's drawing all to him. He's been lifted up and he's drawing people to himself. So when people find themselves in hell, it won't be because of Adam's sin. It was because of their own sin. They had opportunity to come out of their fallen state and of the nature. So we read they were by nature children of wrath. But the offer was given, and is given still today, a day of grace, to come out of your sin, to receive Christ as your Savior. But notice this, "bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." Before we're saved, this is the position we're in. "Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." This is what he will do. "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." That's what we've been doing this morning. But notice, "for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." We are captives. We are in chains, spiritually speaking. We're in bondage to an enemy, to sin, and to Satan. That's why it's no wonder when the Lord Jesus was interviewing, or the other man was questioning the Lord Jesus, John chapter 3, Nicodemus. He wanted to know what the Lord is all about, and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." We have a nature that cannot please God, we read in Romans 8:8. The nature, the human nature, called the flesh in the New Testament, cannot please God, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Even the Apostle Paul could say, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." So there's no real hierarchy that matters, other than a very horizontal plane. We're glad you're not in jail this morning. But what I mean is, as far as God's view of mankind, we are all in the same boat as far as being sinners and apart from him. This is why this this great message of salvation needs to come to all, not just for the very bad, but each one of us needs the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said so to that man Nicodemus, who was one of the most religious of all people on the earth. Okay, back to our psalm. So they were captives going home. We are captives and need to come home. Come home to the Lord. Notice it says here in the middle of verse 2, they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And the Lord has done great things for us, so the people said, whereof we are glad. I was reminded of Ephesians 2 again. I should have told you to keep your finger there. But Ephesians 2, there's some beautiful verses there that tell us about what will be in the future concerning the greatness of this salvation. We will be, so to speak, on display for all the wondrous things God has done. And we will also say, oh, the Lord has done great things for us for all eternity. Let's read verses 4, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I think that verse is so filled with future, unknowable at this time, blessing, and just beyond our ability to take in, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We'll be like a jewel forever before the Lord and with the Lord. Just go back to verse 22 and 23 of the previous chapter. Should be on the same page, maybe. Ephesians 1. This is astounding. And he put all things, speaking of Christ, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church now, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This speaks of the intimacy, eternal intimacy with the Lord. To know him, be like him, forever be with him. These are wonderful things. And so, we read in our psalm, they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. There's going to be an eternal acknowledgement of the grace that is shown to us by whoever can see it. Angelic hosts, unseen spiritual world. And we ourselves will say, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. What an understatement. So this is a, spiritually speaking, a parallel for these captives and ourselves. Now in verse 4, it seems a little strange when you first read it. They said that they were going home and they were so glad. Now it says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And what I take it to mean, if you take the physical going back, the initial joy and gladness about going into the land, then all of a sudden they realize that they were pretty ill-equipped to go back to the land. Having been captives all those years, they felt very feeble. And they wondered, how did they get back to land? How are they going to go on? You hear people say that when you invite them to come and be a believer. I could never be like you, or I could never go through with this and live as a Christian, and so on. And notice the second part, as the streams in the south. An old brother said one time, a long time ago, when you see moving water, in the Bible. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is what's happening here in our comparison, is that God gives us of His Spirit. Of course, this life is impossible to live. Only Christ can live it. And as soon as you try to live it on your own, you're right on your face, having fallen flat. But He picks us up. It's only in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why you need to be born again. Because it's precisely the same reason that you could never be saved apart from the Holy Spirit's action in us. And you could never live this life without Him living it through you. So our job is to yield. Our job is to be soft. Our job is to let Him do His work in us. He doesn't obliterate our individuality, but it's the same Christ in all these different jewels, so to speak, of His. And through our different personalities, Christ shining in different ways, the same Christ, but seen slightly different, perhaps, and in the goodness of God to give us these different personalities. How does Paul say? He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, we need to be daily refreshed by His Spirit, using the Word of God, that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, we look at verse 5 and 6 there. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I think the force of it is, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. On the physical picture that we're looking at, the captives, as I read about it, they were going to come back, and they had to wait for a harvest, so they had to sow some of the grain that they would have used for sustenance for their families and so on. And they had to do it in faith that God was going to give them a blessing, a harvest. And it was hard for them to do, and that perhaps they were sowing in tears in doing so, waiting for the harvest to come. But spiritually, this is, I think, just loaded with blessing for us. As we consider the Lord, in particular, going forth weeping, bearing precious seed for sowing. Let's look at John chapter 12 for a minute. John 12. Starting with 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Speaking about himself, speaking about his death, speaking about how his death would bring many sons to glory. He went forth weeping. He was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, ourselves. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That the Lord himself has done this and will do this. And in like manner, you read verse 25, if you're still there in 12. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Let's augment that scripture with Mark chapter 8 for a minute. The Lord is always our great example in everything. And in the living of this life, in particular concerning the thought that we've been mentioning in these verses, we look at Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So there's a number of things here. The denial of ourselves. And we all have an agenda. And remember what Isaiah said, we have all gone our own way. And that's really the heart of sin, is that we want a life independent of God, as if we could be. And what we do as believers, having come and realizing our need of salvation and receiving what Jesus did for me at the cross as payment for my sin, and welcoming him into our heart and life with the idea to follow him, not an empty profession of faith, but with the understanding that I'm turning from my way and turning to him, and then I'll walk and live for him. Well, this is on a daily basis. In order to go forward in such a manner, denying ourselves, we're putting his will above our own. And the Lord always did his Father's will. And he made himself that grain of wheat to go into the ground and die. Remember, we read in Philippians 2 how he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What an example. He who deserved to be worshipped and adored was willing to take the lowest place to accomplish his Father's will, which included our good, that he might take our place and become the Lamb of God and the substitute. And every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, different than the Lord's cross, this is absolutely unique. It was the cross of payment for our sins. Only he could pay such a penalty. He's the unique Son of God. But the cross speaks of a yieldedness. Remember what the Lord said to Peter? When you're young, you go where you want to, but when you are old, they shall take you where you don't want to go. Rome had devised not only a torturous method of death, but also a method of death that said, we are Rome and we are in control. So a person on the cross was absolutely powerless, immobile, yielded. And the Lord says, take up your cross and follow me. Be completely yielded. Follow me. Nothing of yourself. Just follow me. If you want to save your life, it's going to come to nothing. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll be fruitful. You'll be fruitful. And so, as he gave the great example of sowing his own life and reaping a harvest, which includes us, so the Lord tells us to do likewise. Try to get back to our Psalm 126 here. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And to continue on in the Lord's will and in the Lord's work, it sometimes is difficult. And sometimes we do so even in tears. But the promise is we shall reap in joy. And again, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I believe there's a promise of fulfillment and reward for those who, like in the manner of the Lord, go forth giving their lives over to him as he gave his life to do the Father's will. Now, just to look at 1 John 2 for a minute. First John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So this is a great investment as a believer, to give ourselves over to him. It's the only way to live in a successful way and to have a blessed life. Now, when we say that, we want to make sure that each one understands what it means to be a believer. It's a very personal understanding of who that man was on the cross and what he was doing, that it was for me. And as I grew up in a church, I had a knowledge of the facts of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and his resurrection. I believe these things. And yet, though the Lord is drawing me, I can't say that I was a saved person, because I had no real assurance of it all. And the man who spoke to me gave me the things I knew already about Jesus died, Jesus arose, and so on. I said, yes, yes, I know all those things. He said, well, if you died tonight, where would you be? He really wanted to get to the point of where I was at. And I said, I really didn't know. And my answer to him was, well, I think heaven. And he said, well, why? He says, I'm a pretty good person. And he knew right away that I hadn't really gotten it. I hadn't really understood the message that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And should you die in sin, there's no hope. There's no hope. And there's hell awaiting for the sinner. But God loves so much that he is not willing that any should perish. And it's his desire for each one to come to him. So as I began to understand, he mentioned those words that we read, John 3. He said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And I had no idea what he's talking about. And it got quite uncomfortable, so I went away. But I kept running into this man, and he would time and time again just read, or have me read from the Bible. And I began to understand that I was in trouble. The kind of thing we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that by nature I was a child of wrath. It doesn't matter that you think you're a pretty good person. You may be, if you're comparing yourself with other human beings. But that's not going to help you when you stand before a holy God who cannot even look upon sin. And so the message to me as a quote-unquote good person was the same, that unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so as I began to digest the fact that I was in trouble, as one person put it, how can you be saved if you were never lost? Not that you were never lost, but you never realized that you were lost. Why would you want to be saved? And it was only until I realized that I was lost that I sought out God's salvation. And it was costly on a human level, but not as costly as his cost. I remember sitting in my room at the time, knowing all these things and hesitant to make a decision because of the cost involved, knowing that my friends who had mocked the guy who was talking to me would probably do the same thing to me, knowing that none of my family had ever experienced this to my knowledge. And yet one thought kept touching my heart. I said, you know this is true. Do you want to end up in hell because of these other matters? And the answer was no. No, I really don't. And I knew what I had to do. And one thing that haunted me was something the man who brought the gospel to me said. He said, you know, your friends can laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out of it. That's a tough one. And so the decision was made to trust the Lord, as we've been reading, to understand that I was a captive and I needed to be free. And only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can do this for a person. He is absolutely unique. He's the Son of God. And, you know, when you think about it, His was an eternal work. It's going to last forever. And His was an infinite work. Whosoever will may come. Only God had to be up on that cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became man. So we thank Him this morning. We trust these thoughts are a blessing to us. And let's seek to live as He walked, to walk as He walked on this earth. And what I mean by that, He's absolutely unique. But in that wonderful obedience He had to the Father's will, as He was sent, He said, so send I you. So this is our portion, to be in obedience to His will. And it could be costly at times. But remember what He said. If you go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. And I don't think it's just giving out tracts. I think He means your life. You will bear a harvest. A harvest. It will count for the Lord in that day. So let's seek to do that by His grace and only by His power. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts to You this morning, and we are very grateful, Father, for every thought of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have. We thank You, Father, for enlightening the mind and the heart. We thank You for Your word, which does this for us. We thank You for the operation of the Holy Spirit, who always speaks of Christ and brings Him to our hearts. Lord Jesus, we bow before You ahead of time. We know that every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that You are Lord, even those who mock and hate You even for this very hour. Yet we have great comfort in knowing that should they even reject all the way to hell, the day is coming when their knees shall bow as well, not in repentance and not in salvation, but in the sheer acknowledgement that You are Lord. And so, Lord, we would pray for the contacts that we have, that they would bow the knee ahead of time. They would realize You're the great liberator of souls. That they would realize that they're in chains, Satan's captive and sin's slave. That they might escape from the wrath to come. We thank You for Your patience, Lord, all these years, desiring to have Your bride with You, but not willing that any should perish. You're building Your church. And we don't know the day when that church will be complete. But we know when it is, You'll be here in an instant to take her home. And for this we look forward to, Lord, and so grateful that we're a part of that congregation, the ones who have been blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just commit this time to You. We pray Your word would work in our hearts. We pray that we would be encouraged to finish this race, even as we wait for the blessed hope that is surely coming at any moment. Perhaps even today, we'll see Him face to face. So with this hope before us, we go forward, Father, with thanksgiving. In His wonderful name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Maybe we can sing a song. Sorry, Melissa. I was just thinking of 544.
Jesus, all for Jesus.